Well, we're going to begin to look at the Word of God at this point. And so I would ask that you would turn to our first scripture selection, which comes from Mark chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 39. And you'll see as you get to this text that we're going to be kind of standing on holy ground. I say that because it's an account of the crucifixion of the Lord. And this, we'll see, is connected to our sermon text itself, which will be coming from the book of Isaiah. But for now, we'll start here. Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 39. This is, of course, God's holy word. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. And they divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, and that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And here we will end our reading of the New Testament and ask that you would now turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Let's pray. Lord, we have read your word, and we stand in some fear and trepidation as we see the Lord being struck on the head and mocked and beaten for us. Lord, it is heart-crushing. And we see this, these promises you've given us here in Isaiah 43. And Lord, it is our desire to hear from you. And so we would ask that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would help us, that you would comfort us, that you would instruct us. We would ask these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Can you think of something that is precious to you? Something that you love? I bet that many of you thought about a family member, right? I see some heads shaking their head, yes. You thought about your children, or maybe if you're young, you might have thought about your brothers or your sisters, your parents, your grandparents. And since a parent loves their child, it makes sense that they would be concerned about them. You would do everything in your power to protect the ones you love, wouldn't you? As a parent, as a matter of fact, as a parent, sometimes you wish you had superpowers. You wish you had the kind of power that would, where you would know if your loved one was in need of help. Because sometimes they don't ask and you don't know. And attached to that, sometimes you wish you had power to be able to come and to resolve their problems. And that's because you love them, because they're precious to you. Well, as believers, we've been adopted as God's children. But oftentimes, we find ourselves in very challenging situations. As a matter of fact, sometimes we find ourselves completely shaken. Health issues, relationships, our sin, the sins of others against us. Sometimes life can be very difficult. The text before us says, don't fear. This text is about fear. The text says, fear not in verses 1 and 5, doesn't it? The point of this message is don't fear, trust the Lord. So we're going to consider the reasons we should throw off fear and we should trust the Lord. And we're going to begin with our first heading, which is the possession of the Lord. The possession of the Lord. Our text, it starts off, right? It starts off saying, but now, thus says the Lord. And it's important to recognize, just right off the bat, that our text isn't in isolation. I've parachute dropped you right into chapter 43, 2/3 of the way through the book of Isaiah. And so what happened in Isaiah 42? In Isaiah 42, the church is seen as going through what we might call the fires of discipline. And then our text starts off in 43, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. And it's important to note that this is a claim in Scripture, a massive claim, that God is speaking in the first person. The Scripture does this over 1,000 times, God just speaking in the first person. And he's speaking to the church, isn't he? He addresses the church by the name of Jacob and Israel. Jacob, of course, is a patriarch in the ancient church. Jacob and Israel are the same person. God, of course, changes Jacob. He changes his name to Israel. And being this head of the church from before it was huge, when it was just small, he is one that God will refer to when he's talking to you, his church. So we would recognize God is talking to you. In verse 1, he says, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Well, God says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Be calm. Have confidence. Trust me. But you ask, why? Why should I trust you? Look at how everything is so shaken in this world, shaken even in my own life. And God replies, because I created you, I formed you, I redeemed you, I called you by name. You are mine. You see that you should trust the Lord because he created you with purpose in mind. Look at verse 7. God says that those who are called by his name are what? They're created for his glory. You see, God has formed you and created you, the church, and you as an individual for his glory. And you should trust the Lord because he has redeemed you. The scripture says that God purchased you with his own blood, right? Acts 20:28. And the scripture says, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friend. God demonstrates his love for you and that Jesus came and laid down his life for you, his friend. And consider verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. You see, you should trust the Lord because you are precious to him. You are his precious possession, and he loves you. Verse 1 says that God calls you by name. And what you need to understand is that God knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. He knows your hopes and dreams. He knows your sorrows and concerns. He knows what you're worried about. He knows you and has called you out of this world to be in a relationship with him. He says, you're mine. You belong to me. Can you begin to see why it is that you shouldn't fear? That strong desire in you to protect the ones you love is but a faint reflection of God's love and care and concern for you. And you belong to the Lord God Almighty. He says that you are his precious possession and that he loves you. Again, God doesn't have to wish for superpowers. He knows everything about you. And he has the power to do all of his holy will. But trusting the Lord isn't always easy, is it? No, it's not. And God doesn't hide that. Look at verse 2. He as much acknowledges it. He says, when, not if. He says, When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. You see, God uses the metaphor, the picture of water and fire, to depict various kinds of trials that we are all going to find ourselves going through. You will pass through the waters, and sometimes they are going to be deep, real deep. The waters of unemployment, mounting debt, loneliness, anxiety, mental illness, cancer, strokes, death of a loved one, broken relationships, broken dreams. They can all be like gazing out on the sea, like gazing out on those great lakes where you see nothing but water and no land in sight. Perhaps you're facing the fire of some sort. Perhaps you're enduring the fires of persecution. Maybe you're being harassed from acquaintances or neighbors or family or classmates or coworkers because of your faith. Perhaps there is some other issue you face that feels like an inferno to you. You have that promise that the fire will not consume you. You have other promises. What does the Lord say? He gives you two promises, doesn't he? First, he says, the water shall not overwhelm you. The fire shall not consume you. And what does he say second? He says, I will be with you. Notice he doesn't say, I'll be aware of it, or I'm going to keep my eye on it. He says, no, I will be with you. He'll be right next to you. See, you should trust the Lord because you are his precious possession. And what do you do with precious possessions? You protect them, right? You put them in a safe place. And that's what we're going to consider in our second heading, the protection of the Lord. The protection of the Lord. Verse 3 says, For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Notice the simultaneous nature of that statement. It's personal, for I am the Lord your God, and it's corporate, right? The Holy One of Israel, the one who is over the body of Christ, the church. You see, God is meticulously managing and protecting you as an individual and the church as a body. And it follows that if the Lord is your God, you're going to find him to be your Savior, not only for sins, but your Savior in this life. Verse 3 continues, I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you're precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. I give peoples in exchange for your life. What does that mean? What God is saying here is that he is going to protect you. Let me explain. I'll give you a couple of examples of him giving men for his people. In Isaiah 36 and 37, several chapters before where we are now, we read of King Sennacherib. Now, King Sennacherib is the king of Assyria, and he sends his representatives, his emissaries, they're called the Rabshakeh. He sends the Rabshakeh to Judah. He goes down there, or they go down there, and they start to threaten Judah from the walls. Now, Hezekiah is very nervous about this because the northern kingdom of Israel, about two-thirds of the church, has already fallen. And now they're coming to him. They're shaking him down. They're telling him, you better do what we say or we're going to destroy this place. So Hezekiah tears his clothes and he sends his people to Isaiah to ask, what do we do? What do we do? And Isaiah 36, or chapter 37, verses 6 and 7, we read Isaiah's response. He says, Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So God says that he is going to save his people from the king of Assyria by making this king hear a rumor and by diverting his attention away from his people. Verse 8 continues, the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. The point is that the way God protects his people in Judah is by sending the king of Assyria after another king and thereby saving his people. Let me give you another example. In 1 Samuel, we read of Saul, the king of Israel, and he's relentlessly pursuing David. And David is fleeing everywhere, trying not to be killed by Saul. Well, in 1 Samuel 23, Saul comes as close as he's ever going to get to capturing David. And in 1 Samuel 23, verses 26 through 28, it says, Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture him. And a messenger came to Saul, saying, hurry, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place is called the Rock of Escape. Do you see what happens here? You see how God saves David. He sends Saul after the Philistines. He exchanges the Philistines for David. This is a way that sometimes God will protect his people by sending the wicked after the wicked. God diverts their attention in order to save his people. Verse 3 says, I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Why would God do this? The answer is there in verse 4. Because God loves you, because you're precious in his eyes. Calvin comments on this verse, these verses, saying, there will be no man whom God will not take away and destroy in order to preserve his people, for he sets a higher value on a single believer than on the whole world. And this isn't just a principle that God used 2,800 years ago. No, he's doing it now. He's protecting the church now. He's protecting the RP now. He's protecting the Great Lakes Gulf now. He's protecting the second RP now. He's protecting you and your family now. You see, God wants you to trust him. You are his precious, precious possession, and you're under his protection. And because of that, he has every intent of preserving you. And we see that in the third heading, the preservation of the Lord. The preservation of the Lord. So Isaiah is writing about 750 BC. As I said, the northern kingdom of Israel had recently been conquered by Assyria, and then they were scattered all throughout the region. And that was part of the tactic of nations in ancient times. A nation would come in, and they would conquer another nation, and then they would take their citizens, and then they would scatter them everywhere. It made it much more less likely and much more difficult for them to regroup, regather, and to try to take their land back. Well, about 100 years after Isaiah dies, the southern kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonians. And you know what happened? The Babylonians did what? They scattered them throughout all of the region. What we need to remember is we're talking about the ancient church. And so the context of Isaiah's readers is the church who is looking on Israel, who's looking on Judah. And they're reading this, I love you, and you're precious to me. But they're seeing a church who God says he loves and is precious, and they're seeing a church that just looks completely ruined. It's scattered everywhere. They don't have the ability any longer to bring sacrifices to the temple and to do as God had instructed them to do. The lives, the church, it looks completely ruined. And in verse 5 and 6, God promises that he is going to preserve the church. Even though her enemies try to destroy, to distract, to discourage her, the church will prevail. And we see that God actively protects and preserves her because she is precious to him. In verse 5, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you." There it is again. He's right near, isn't he? Fear not, I am with you. He says, I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And do you remember why it was that Israel is scattered in the first place? It's because of sin, right? They had become idolatrous. They had left their love for God. You see, in verse 5 and 6, we not only see God preserving his people, but we see him actively restoring them from discipline. Good parents don't discipline their children because they hate them, right? Why do you discipline your children? It isn't pleasant. Sometimes it's very hard to discipline children. But you discipline your children because you love them. And is it your desire that they would stomp around for 2 days with a rotten attitude? Or would you rather they repent right away? Would you rather them be restored right away? No, you want them to be restored, like immediately. Are you in need of restoration? God loves his children. Oh, why would you wait? Be restored now. Come to him now. It is God's desire to see you restored. Notice the language God uses in this passage. It not only shows that he's active, it shows how truly intimate his relationship is with you. Draw your attention to verse 6. He says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Do you hear how warm that is? It's intimate. It's personal. God is talking about you. He says, I'm going to call people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and I'm going to make them my sons, my daughters. I'm going to adopt them. I'm going to give them the family name. You see, you're not just some nobody in the church. Get that thinking out of your head. No, you're not just some nobody. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. You've been given the family name. You've been adopted. Hold that close to your heart. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 said that God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. He predestined you to adoption as a son, as a daughter. Before God created anything, he knew you by name, and he decided to adopt you as his child. That is what Isaiah 43 is getting at. God says that he's going to gather his children from the four corners of the earth. Verse 7 says that he is gathering everybody who is called by his name, whom he created for his glory. Can you see why you shouldn't fear? Why we should trust God? It was ironic. You don't have a doubt in your mind that you would protect your child, you would protect your loved one, you'd lay down your life for them, you would do anything for them. You don't doubt that for a second, do you? Why? Why would we think of God as any less loving and noble than ourselves? It's foolish thinking. God has not called you out of this world and adopted you as his own only to neglect and abandon you. No. The most noble and honorable father among men is but a shadow compared to your heavenly father. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will always be faithful. He will always provide for you. And he says he'll provide for you in verse 4, doesn't he? Verse 4 says, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you. Do you remember that verse? Brothers and sisters, that word men there, and that sentence is the Hebrew word Adam. The Hebrew word Adam is properly translated as both the proper name of Adam, that man in the garden, and it's also sometimes translated for mankind. But if you're a student of the Bible, you know how much God loves to communicate, and you know how he loves to use words and be creative with words. That makes sense, right? Because he's obviously a creator. He's creative and he's a communicator, and he uses words, and sometimes there are double meanings to those words. And he loves surprise endings. Verse 4 says, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give Adam in return for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, it confirms that Jesus is the last Adam. He's the second or the last Adam. The first Adam represented all mankind and fell into sin, and we all became sinners. That last Adam, Jesus, represents all who would believe in him and embrace the gospel for their salvation. You see, God the Father gave his only son in exchange for you. He sent him to keep the law for you. He sent him to die in your place. He sent him to save you from the wrath your sin deserves. Jesus laid down his life for you so that God could declare you righteous and adopt you as his child. And that's what this table represents. The broken body and blood of Christ shed for you. Jesus in exchange for you. Fear not. You're God's precious possession. He paid the highest price imaginable to reconcile you to himself. You're under his fatherly protection, and he has promised to preserve you. You should trust him because he loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what are we to say, Lord? How are we to respond to this, Lord? Why would you do it? Why would you send your own only son for us? Lord, we're not even faithful. We don't understand, Lord. Why would you love us? Oh, we are glad that you do. We are glad that you do. Lord, would you help us? We want to respond to your love. We want to love you, Lord. We're so glad to have these promises. Lord, you know how we struggle not to fear. Lord, you know how hard life is sometimes. And we want to show confidence in you, Lord. We want to glow, but sometimes it's hard. Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you help us to love you? Would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to cling to you? Would you help us to point one another to you? Lord, we need your help. We're so glad for the Lord Jesus. We're so glad for this table. A gospel to the eyes. Lord, would you be with us? Would you strengthen us? We'd ask that you'd hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.